In a moment, we're going to have our Bible reading, which is Psalm 110. We're going to say that all together like we did last week. That's what we're looking at over these summer Sundays, Psalm 110. It's in the Bible. The Bible is a big book. Remember last week we said it's a big book, but it's made up of many books. Many books, 66, but it's all one big book, one big story about one big person, and that person is the Messiah or the Christ. Both words mean the same thing. The Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed one, God's chosen king who will save the world and rule it forever. The world needs saving, doesn't it? We need saving because of our sin. Remember at the beginning, the people God made, Adam and Eve, they had a wonderful life. They lived so close to God, so close, so close. But they listened to the devil's lie. And they wanted to take God's rule for themselves. They wanted to sit on God's throne, try and take God's place and rule themselves instead of God. That's sin, living for me rather than God, deciding on the rules for me. And God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden paradise that he'd made for them. They had to go. They had to leave. He said, go away. You can't stay anymore. Out of his presence. It wasn't possible for people so bad to live with a God who is so good. Not possible for a people who've become so unholy to live with a God who is so holy. Impossible. So they had to leave. And they're banished from God's presence. And there's a terrible, from going so close, there's this terrible distance now between God and the people that he made. But as they left the garden, you remember God gave them a promise, a wonderful promise. He's going to send someone to save them. Someone who would solve the distance problem. Someone who would bring holy God and sinful people back together again. He's coming, was the promise. And the Bible is the story of the one God sends to solve the distance problem. And the Old Testament message is he's coming. And the New Testament message is he's come. Old Testament promise, he's coming. New Testament fulfillment of the promise. He's come. He's here. Right, our Bible reading this morning, Psalm 110. Old Testament. He's coming. Giving us clues, building up a picture about the coming Messiah so we know who he is and what he's like. Last week we read alternate. One side did one and the other side did the other. This week we're going to do something different. We are going to do men and women. Boys and girls, okay? So the women and the girls are going to say one verse, and the boys and the men are going to do the other. Something missing from there, remember what it is? The ascription, which is there in the Bible. It's of David a psalm, of David a psalm. So the men are going to start with that, and then the women are going to come in with verse one, okay? So men and boys, of David a psalm. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies.
Your troops will be willing and your labor heart, arrayed in the holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like a dew from the morning's
gloom. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. In the order of Melchizedek.
The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of the sword.
He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing rulers of the whole earth.
He will drink from the brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high.
God is telling us in this psalm three things about the coming king. Last week we saw, verses 1 to 3, we saw that he will be someone who will be raised to heaven, to the highest place, and sit at God's right hand on high. That makes him the king above all kings. God gives him his authority and his power to rule. He is the king above all kings. And remember what the psalm says, he'll defeat all his enemies one day, and they'll be crushed for good under his feet, and he'll be the king, verse 3, with a willing following. Volunteers will want to follow him. and follow him in his great cause in the world. So that's what we saw last week. He's a great king. This Messiah, this Christ. I'm going to find something else out this week. I wonder what it is. But we're learning something here in Psalm 110 about the coming king. So let's get the next verse up that we're looking at. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn, he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. There it is. God is talking to this person that he's going to sit at his right hand. And we find that this king, this great king, is also a priest. Do you see that? That's interesting. That's actually very surprising. Because God gave his people Israel in the Old Testament, he gave them kings to rule them, and he gave them priests to sacrifice for them and to pray for them. But they were two separate groups of people, always two different groups. So the priest could never be the king, and the king could never be a priest. And yet here is someone who is both a king and a priest. This is special. So different to the other priests that we read of in the Old Testament, the priests of Israel. Now we're just going to think about those priests for a moment. They were God's idea, the priests. And they came from Abraham's family. They came from the branch of Abraham's family, from Levi, one of Jacob's sons, Levi. That's why sometimes the Old Testament priests are called Levitical priests. They come from Levi, the line of Levi, tribe of Levi. Aaron, Moses' brother, remember him, Aaron? He was the first high priest. And that's why sometimes the Old Testament priesthood is called the Aaronic priesthood. So God's idea, they did an important job. What was that? They served in God's tent. Here it is, picture of God's tent. Anyone like camping? Anyone got camping at the minute? I don't like camping. But amazingly, when God rescued his people from Israel and he's bringing them through the desert, they're camping and he wants to camp with them. God wanted to live among his people. And that's so he put his tent up there. And that was the tent that later became the temple when it was fixed in Jerusalem. God's presence with his people. God wanted to be near them. God hated the distance problem. He wants to solve the distance problem. He wants to come near to his people. And that tent was the place of his presence amongst them. And you've got to think now, though, how is that possible? How is it possible for a God who is so good and perfect, holy, to come close to a people who are so imperfect and sinful, unholy? How is that possible? And the answer, of course, is through a priest and a sacrifice, which is what this is all about. The priests offered sacrifices at the tent. Picture. I mean, it's a bit gruesome, isn't it? The priests were butchers. They would take a perfect, innocent animal, and they confess the sins of the people over the animal. So it's like putting all the symptoms of our sin disease on the animal. All the lying, all the cheating, all the fighting, all the hurting, all on the animal. And the animal was then laid on the altar, and it was killed. Killed instead of the people, taking the punishment for sin instead of the people, taking the punishment they deserved. It was their substitute, dying in their place for their sins. And then the dead animal was burned on the altar. And God would look at the animal that died, and he would show mercy to the people. He wouldn't treat them as they deserved. He treated them in a way that they didn't deserve. He would forgive their sins, and he would forget their sins. Amazing. Mercy. And that is called, there's a word for that, and it's called, coming up on the screen, atonement. Atonement. What does that mean? Well, you can break it up. It's at-one-ment. Do you see that? At-one-ment. Atonement is how separated people, remember the distance problem, atonement is how those people are brought back together again, brought close, connected. Sin needs a substitute. If we want to be with God, and God certainly wants to be with us, then we need someone or something to pay for our sin. So God gave the Israelites the priesthood and sacrifices to make atonement. So the priests represent the people before God, and the sacrifices served as their substitutes. That's good, right? Right? Just checking, you're kind of with me this morning. Yes, that's good. Kind of. It is good, but Didn't solve the distance problem. Not completely. Remember in the tabernacle was that great big thick curtain cutting off the most holy place where God's presence was. So people couldn't go in there. Only the high priest once a year. So there's still that distance problem. The problem's not solved fully and finally. There's a problem with the priests, first of all. What was the problem with them? They had their own sin to deal with. And they died. So they kept needing to be replaced. And their priesthood wasn't forever. And their work of sacrificing wasn't forever either. So their work was never finished. They just have to keep doing it. No sooner had they offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people than the people sin and they have to offer another sacrifice. And then another and another and another and another, and it was never ending. Sacrifice didn't deal with the problem of the people's sin, finally and forever. So there's a problem with the sacrifices too. You see that? A perfect animal could never be a substitute for an imperfect person, could it? Never. Only a perfect, holy, sinless person could take the place and be punished for imperfect, unholy, sinful people. It's not that the system was bad. It's important that we know that. It was God's idea, given by him, but it couldn't solve our problem. It was never meant to. God put it in place to remind the people and us of the final rescue that we need and the final rescuer, savior, who is to come. And so that we long for that person who's going to do the work, the final work that means that our sin can be forgiven and forgotten, finally, forever. A better priest and a better sacrifice. And Psalm 110, our Bible passage for these summer Sundays, is telling us he's coming. He's coming. The priest we really need. One, not from the order of Aaron, but from the order of Melchizedek. Okay, Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Let's find out. Ready? We're going to go to the book of beginnings. First book in the Bible, Genesis. I don't need to turn to it. I'm going to read this. This is where we meet Melchizedek. We only find him in three verses in the Old Testament, other than Psalm 110. God, remember, God appeared to Abram, this guy, out of the blue, and told him, the Savior of the world is going to come from your family, Abraham. From your family. You're going to have loads of children. And one of your children is going to be the way that I'm going to bless the whole world. I'm going to solve the distance problem through one of your children. And Abraham says, okay, I believe you. Anyway, we're cutting the story short here. There's a war. Abraham gets caught up in it. Lot, his nephew, is taken by some kings. So four kings defeat five kings. And the four kings take Lot and loads of other people captive and away. Abraham gets 318 men and he chases the four powerful kings. And there's a battle. And Abraham wins, and he rescues Lot. And this is what happens next. Ready? Now, I'm going to read this, and there's going to be some mistakes. And when I make a mistake, I want you to say no. Okay? Are you ready? After Abraham returned from defeating Kevin De Bruyne, and the king's... not Kevin De Bruyne. He's a footballer. Kedorlaomer, and the kings allied with him. The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, King's Valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salford, brought out... not king of Salford, king of Salem. King of Salem. What did he do? Well, he brought out, here's Melchizedek, he brought out bread and Coca-Cola. wine. Bread and wine. That's interesting, isn't it? So Abraham and his men, they've been in this battle, they're tired, they're hungry, they're worn out, and this king comes out with this generous provision. Food to strengthen them, wine to refresh them. Wonderful. He brings it to them. He's a generous king. He's a servant king, serving them with bread and wine. What else do we learn about him? He was priest of God Most High. Now that's interesting. He serves the real God. You see that? So there's a... He's a priest, and he serves the real God. There is a priesthood before Israel even existed. We see that. Before Levi, before Aaron, before Moses. And this guy, therefore, he is a king and a priest. Both. What does he do next? Verse 19. And he blessed Abram. But he's still awake. He blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abram. By God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Genesis 1. Praise be to God Most High, who delivered your groceries into your hand. Enemies. Enemies. You see what he says? He says, the one reason you won, Abraham, was because of God. God gave you victory. And then Abraham gave him a tiny, tiny, tiny bit of... No, he didn't give him a tiny bit of everything that he'd won as plunder. He gave him a tenth, which would have been a lot. He says, I know God gave me the victory, and I want to praise God, and I want to give him some stuff to praise him. And he gave it to God's priest, God's priest king. So, here's Melchizedek. His name means something. What does it mean? Thank you, Dave. On the screen. It means king of righteousness. So his name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. And he's king of this town, this city called Peace, Salem, later becomes Jerusalem. And he brings out bread and wine. He's priest of God Most High. Sound like anyone we know? King of righteousness, king of peace, bringing bread and wine, priest of God Most High. That's Melchizedek. As soon as he appears, he disappears. Comes out of nowhere and then disappears. We don't hear of him again in the pages of the Bible till Psalm 110. When God says through David, someone is coming who will be like Melchizedek. Both a king and a priest. Who is this king? Who is this priest forever? Who is he? Well, I just heard the right word. It's Jesus. We're going to have our New Testament reading now. The King has come. It's the message, isn't it? The Savior has come. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 7 together. The words will come up on the screen, but Amanda will give us the reference in the Bible, so we can look at it in the Bible as well if we want. So let's follow it as Amanda reads to us. Just to say, look out for Psalm 110 as we read. And look out for some wonderful words, like better and always and forever and permanent.
So the reading can be found on page 1205 in the Church Bibles. And it's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17 to 28. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The form of regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who had been made perfect forever.
Brilliant. Thank you, Amanda. I think that's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I think it's wonderful. We're being told some wonderful things there. Jesus is the promised king, priest, forever. The better priest. What do we learn here? Just three things. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He truly meets our need. See that word in verse 26? He meets our need. He means that we can draw near to God. Verse 18. He solves the distance problem. Forever. That's our biggest need, isn't it? The distance problem. And Jesus meets that need. So we need to trust Jesus. If we trust Jesus, he brings us to God close. He's better. He's perfect. See this in verses 26 and 27. So he's like us. He's human. So he can represent us, be our priest. But he's unlike us in his holiness, his sinless human life. He never sinned. He always obeyed God. So he doesn't have a problem with his own sin like the rest of us. And that means that he can deal with our problem. The other priests in the Old Testament couldn't do that. But Jesus can. See, he's not in the mess like we are. He's not in the quicksand as we are. He's outside the quicksand. That means he can save us. He can come in to save us. He can drop the rope to save us. We've got to trust him. If we trust him, he pulls us out. And Jesus' work is finished. See that verse 27? Before there were many priests offering many sacrifices, but Jesus comes and offers not many sacrifices, but just one. One sacrifice. One was enough. The sacrifice he offered was once and for all. And that sacrifice was not an animal. It was himself. So not only is Jesus the priest, he's also the sacrifice. The sinless one dies for the sinful many. The holy one dies for the unholy many. The perfect one dies for the imperfect many. 2,000 years ago, an altar was laid on a hill in Jerusalem, city of peace. An altar made of two planks of wood, a cross. And Jesus, the high priest, came and he laid himself on the altar, and the anger of God against human sin fell on him. He is the sacrifice. Fell on him instead of us. And now there is no more sacrifice. We don't need to make any sacrifice to make ourselves acceptable to God. We don't have to impress him by anything we do, because Jesus has done it all for us. Isn't that good? But there's more. And this is, Jesus is forever. You see that? He's forever. All the other priests, they died on the job. Jesus is different. Yes, he died, but he rose again and he's alive forever. And he's gone into the real holy place, heaven. And he's doing his job there forever. His priesthood is forever. He always lives to intercede for us, verse 25, which means Jesus saves completely. See verse 25? I think that's got to be one of the best verses in the Bible, isn't it? He's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Save completely. Because the priesthood of Jesus is forever. The friendship with God that he gives us is forever. We can draw near to God now. We can stay there. And his message to us is not go away, you have to leave. It's come on in. You can come in and you can stay. There's no limit on our stay. He gives us permanent access to God's presence. Our privilege lasts as long as Jesus' priesthood lasts. How long does Jesus' priesthood last? Forever. Forever. Distance problem solved. Forever. And ever and ever. Sins forgiven. Forever. Sins forgotten. Forever. At one moment, forever, Jesus is the king and the priest of Psalm 110. He's the king and he's the priest who offers a sacrifice and intercedes for us. I wonder what's on the other side of this box. Just the obvious symbol, really, is the place where our priest offered that once for all sacrifice for us that never ever needs to be repeated. And he's not on the cross anymore. He's risen and he is now in the highest place. We'll just put that there so we can see it. The king died for us. And that's the awesome truth that we're going to remember together in the Lord's Supper in a few moments. He's the king. He rules the universe. He's the priest. He solves our biggest problem, the distance problem. He's the king with all the power and authority. And he's the priest with all the love and all the compassion and all the saving grace. He is just what this world needs. He is just what we need, and if we're trusting him, he is the king and the priest that we have forever. We want to praise him for that, don't we? And encourage one another with that truth. I can't think of anything better than that, can you? There is nothing better. There is no one better than Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to be leaving, we're going to be scattering, and we're going to all the different places that we belong or on holiday. What are we going to do in the light of what Jesus has done for us? In view of his mercy, what do we do? And again, the answer is actually in Psalm 110, verse 3, which the words will just come up. See, the king has got willing volunteers who volunteer on his day of battle. People who are no longer unholy, but who are arrayed in holy splendor. Kings made them holy. through his sacrifice. And we willingly come to him and serve him. That's what we do. That's what life's about. Being a willing volunteer. So we get to serve him. Not because we have to do that in order to win his acceptance, to win his welcome. We have his welcome. We have it forever. And in the light of that, we go and say, thank you. I want to serve you. It's exam time, isn't it? Or exam results time. And I noticed that last week, Jeremy Clarkson, I think we've got a picture, sent out one of his tweets, his annual tweets. This was last year's, not this year's. I like this one a bit better. But every year he sends them out. And this is what it says. I don't know if you can see that. It says, if your A-level results are disappointing, don't worry. I got a C and two U's, and here I am today installing lights for a helicopter landing pad in my garden. In other words, exam success isn't the be-all and end-all of life. Exam failure isn't. And I think, yeah, that's helpful. Thank you, Jeremy. But the only problem is that he gives the impression that making money and having nice stuff, like helicopters, is what life is about. And it's not. It's not the be-all and end-all of life either. And neither is health. And neither is relationships, being in a relationship or not. Neither is being popular. Those things aren't the be-all and end-all either. But sometimes we can make them that, can't we? We can be stressed and worried and upset about so many things in life. We can get fixated on these things and they become the be-all and end-all. And sometimes we're disappointed with life because we haven't got these things. Or we're disappointed with God because he hasn't given us some of these things. It's not that these things aren't important. They are. It's just that they're not all important. They're not the be-all and end-all. They're not what life is about. Jesus is what life is about. And Jesus is better than all those things. Life is about knowing God through Jesus and worshipping him. It's about living for him. That's the big thing, isn't it? That's the best thing. And we get to do that. We can do that whether we have exam success or failure. We can do that whether we're employed or unemployed. We can do that whether we're sick or healthy, whether we're married or single, whether we are thought of as cool or uncool by people, we can serve Jesus where he's put us. That's a brilliant thing. That's the best thing. And we get to do it. In the light of that, I just want to rewrite the tweet. Okay? So what would my tweet say to the person who's trusting Jesus, but who's maybe a bit disappointed with life at the minute? If your exam results are disappointing, or if your life is disappointing you in some way, don't worry. You have a priest who truly meets your need. You have a priest who saves you completely. All your sins have been forgiven forever. All your sins have been forgotten forever. You are God's friend forever. You have access to God forever. Now go and live for him. That's it, isn't it? Brilliant. That's what we're about. And our song, our final song reminds us of that. So let's stand and sing it together. What a king we have. Jesus, king, priest, everything we need.